You have your Bibles, you're going to be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 21. We're going to be reading some scripture today as we dive into the study that's found in 1 Peter. And it reads as following. Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Verse number 7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of this grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of these things, they have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, verse number 13, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. And as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who has called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know now that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Holy Spirit, I ask you to help me in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. We learned last week this man named Peter, who was tasked to feed the sheep or feed us as believers, did not come to him from an experience he had in Pentecost. He could have talked about a lot of things, but what he wanted to prepare us for was making sure that we were people of substance. I was watching on CNBC a business show this last week, and the CEO of Kellogg's Corporation, you know, the manufacturer of cereal, was talking about how actually poor times are really good for his company because a lot of people have to eat cereal instead of having other food. And I thought it was an interesting way to frame things, correct? Like, good for your suffering because it's going to be for my wealth. And someone on Twitter actually commented on this sequence of posts and said something like to the effect of, did you know that Kellogg's, the cereal, has some preservatives in them that actually have been known to cause cancer? Now, I don't want to get like defamed and I haven't really researched the issue totally and completely, but the amount of processed foods that are happening in America today, I think as parents, we don't even know what we're feeding our children that's actually to their detriment. It's a true thing. And I think the American church spiritually has done some of that, what the natural parent has done naturally. We are feeding our kids things that are actually harming them rather than causing them to be fully whole and wonderful human beings and spiritual beings that they were called to be. Ignorance is one of the things, in my opinion, that Peter was trying to attack when it was calling us to the life of holiness that we were supposed to live and lead. There's a lot of things that we do in church that I don't know if you've ever wondered why we do them. There's things when you look in Scripture we're not seeing in real life, and there's things in real life that we're not really seeing in Scripture. And so Peter has this obligation through a command and a promise that he made with his Savior Jesus, that I want you to feed my sheep. And I want you to know, and I want you to teach them how to be people that don't just acquire trends, but acquire substances. Peter, if you read the whole book, like I've encouraged you to, really basically talks about how a faithful church will suffer. And you have to ask yourself a key question. If I have never suffered for my faith, am I a part of the faithful church? It's an interesting question. I'm not saying that you should chase suffering or just be suffering for suffering's sake, but suffering and conviction in the body of Christ are not bad words. It is the carnal question that says conviction and suffering are bad words, but it's conviction that aligns you with the Word of God, and it's suffering and persecution that oftentimes propels the gospel forward. If you read in the book of Acts, you'll read that the church actually spread the most when they were persecuted the most. And so persecution is actually oftentimes the vehicle by which God uses to cause the gospel to be shared. Because why? The darker the night, the brighter the light. But really what it comes down to is our response really determines the result. Our response determines the result. Suffering and persecution, again, are the vehicles by which God uses to spread the gospel. But we know as believers, it is forgiveness that leads to victory and unforgiveness that leads to victimhood. Peter addresses this letter to the exiles in a world that is growing increasingly hostile to Christians. These believers are beginning to suffer because of their stand for Christ. You have to know, as Americans, we have been blessed to live in a country where freedoms have allowed us to honor God openly and without persecution. I am thankful for the United States of America and the freedoms that we have. I'm thankful for them. But we have to understand the times that we live in, and this postmodern culture is trying to change the freedoms and liberties that we have to pursue our Heavenly Father in freedom. And if we don't learn how to stand as the church, we are going to speak of America in the past tense, not America in the present tense. The church, though, I want you to hear my heart. The church is really the main thrust of the issue. We know that a political party is not going to save America from America. We know that it's not a Republican or a Democrat. We know that it's not a politician that's going to save. Really, the issue is not found in the government or the houses of government. The issue of why America has been slipping is what's happening in the house of God. I know there's a lot of people in here that would like me to talk about a politician or a political party, because that's easier to cast blame out there. But truly, what has happened in America and the demise of America is not what's happening at the state house. It's what's happening in God's house. It's the compromise that we've allowed in our homes. It's the wishy-washy, non-convicted stance that we make in a lot of things, where we disguise it as compassion, that we can't really speak the truth because people are going to think that we don't love them. And the enemy has so binded the hands of the church that we don't even know what persecution looks like anymore, because we don't make a stand for anything. It's good preaching, Pastor. You keep going. Like if I were to get down to the nitty-gritty, I could probably just by reading Scripture today offend everybody. And that's what Jesus really did. He's a stumbling block. We were groping in darkness, and we stubbed our toe on Jesus, and it woke us up to the fact that this carnal, earthly living only brings pain and not joy. And so I am thankful for the stumbling block that is Jesus. I am thankful that He got in the way of me. Because when He got in the way of me, I don't know about you, but I feel like I won today. As my wife was leading worship today, and my older son is down here crying out to God at the altar, and my younger son is getting ready to preach in middle school class, and he's on his knees asking God to help him. I am thankful today that the gospel that we stand on will actually produce what it says it will produce. It will produce a generational blessing. And I am thankful that I had a father that said, no more curses on my family. that we are going to walk this thing out. Come on, if you love Jesus this morning, give him a big round of applause. We love him. But in reality, the church really suffers from the cult of imitation. We don't actually seek the Holy Spirit anymore. We seek what other churches are doing. We have defined success by how many people are in the pews or how much money comes in the offering. And at the end of that, the church loses the power that it's promised to have and see transform lives. And as we live in this cult of imitation, and we are overtaken by impotent theologians that will teach you about God, but not teach you how to know God. We have to be careful that we don't get so fed that we walk out of here spiritually obese with all the knowledge on how to live right before God, but yet our life has never been found in obedience, because it's through obedience that you obtain victory. So listen, the feeding that I'm after, I'm not trying to give you Cap'n Crunch today. I'm trying to give you some of the granola, some of the good stuff. Some of the stuff that's going to allow you to grow. And I know it's not sugar-coated and sugar-filled, and it's not going to make you feel good in the present. But as you walk this obedient Christian life out, there is victory promised to the level of obedience that we are able to walk in. I don't want to suffer from a church that is the cult of imitation. I want to get on my knees and on my face, and I want to lay prostrate before the Holy Spirit. I want to say, Holy Spirit, you tell me where the church needs to go. Because Josephine County doesn't need a replica of what God's doing in Florida or Toronto. The church in Josephine County needs a fresh revelation of the Holy Spirit, because it's in that transformed lives begin to happen. I woke up this morning and I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, you know, Jay, you have to tell the people the difference between an awakening and a revival. There's many of us that have been praying for revival, but I dare say that the revival is actually the prerequisite for the awakening that God really wants to bring in this postmodern culture. And the revival has to start in the church, where your affection as a man or woman of God or a family starts eyeing back towards the things of God in his church. You can't have split affections. You can't take all the vacations you want. You can't take all the trips that you want. You can't take all the things that you want to do with your children and have this split affection where you love the world as the same as you love God, because you cannot serve two masters. So the religious person in here says, was pastor telling us not to take vacations? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. We have to have an awakening in this culture of ours, but the awakening will not happen until the revival happens. Do you notice the language of the church has changed? In the 1700s and the 1800s, when the Great Awakening happening, the preachers of those days, Charles Finney and George Whitfield, they used to call them the awakenings. I believe that the Jesus Revolution that took place 40 years ago was an awakening. It was a byproduct of a church in revival. It was a byproduct that the church was willing to come on a Sunday night, 5 o'clock tonight, to pray. You like how I marketed that really quickly in my sermon? That was actually quite beautiful. They're on our knees and before God, the revival begins to take place. Salvation begins to have. There's a refreshing of our love. We return to our first love, and it's out of that revival that an awakening happens. I believe it starts with understanding the price that you have to pay and people willing to pay that price for the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondages in our community, in our city. In contrast, the world will fan the flame of victimhood, but the Word of God will fan the flame of victory through forgiveness, sanctification, and maturity. 1 Peter 1 and 2 states that this comes through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. For those of you that are new to your faith, that word sanctified means to set apart or to declare holy. What you do when you accept this wonderful gift, the revelation, being born again into this body and family of Jesus, is what, if the real thing has been deposited inside of you, there is a sanctifying force that is going to call you to be being set apart and being declared holy for his work and his use. But this word sanctify is a word that's not spoken much anymore in the church. What we speak of in the church is how do we become relevant so people can stay in their sin? How can we okay and make it palatable so people, when they come to the church house, can remain putting in their bondages and living in a cycle of victimhood? But Jesus says there's another way. That I didn't create you to be a victim. I didn't create you to go through cycles of defeat your whole Christian walk. I am putting inside of you a sanctifying force that is going to set you apart so that you can live a victorious Christian walk. If you're thankful for victory, give Jesus one big round of applause. Can I give you a tangible question or a tangible example of how we set ourselves apart as Christians? I came from the Bay Area, Solano County, the most diverse county in the state of California. In the church that I came from, my wife and I were the minority, which we loved. We loved the worship sets and the worship services, and my wife likes her a good gospel music. She likes herself a good C.C. Winans. There was this moment several years ago, because you know racism's a thing in America, still is. We got some things that we got to work on as a country. We're not a perfect union yet. We're striving to be a more perfect union. But what the world and the philosophy of the world does is it creates everyone to be a victim. And what we do is we say that there's reparations that need to happen, and that the reason why you are the way that you are is because someone treated you poorly, and we create a victimhood mentality. And victimhood is actually meant to control, not to actually release into freedom. That's what we're doing in the world today with DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. What we're doing is we're creating a new class of victims. And the world's philosophy is we're going to respond with hate with hate. And all that ever does in the world is actually cause civil unrest. But Jesus says there's actually a different way. You don't have to be a victim. Do you know how you walk in victory? You forgive those who despitefully use you. You release those people from the punishment, because the moment that you release them, the moment that you learn how to walk in forgiveness and maturity, the enemy does not win anymore. And what the world's philosophy wants to do is lob bombs. They want to lob bombs, and they want to culturally divide the church. They want to culturally divide America. They want to culturally divide the church house. They want the black church over here and the white church over here and the brown church over there. And they want the Republicans on one side and the Democrats on the other, because what they're trying to do is to create a victimhood mentality in our nation, because in victimhood, you can be controlled. But the moment that you begin to walk in the maturity found in Jesus, you realize the thing that the enemy has meant for harm, God can turn it around and use it for good. Come on, somebody. And that is why I believe 1 Peter, when we read this thing, is going to give us the roadmap to a place of substance. Because if you're going to last as a believer, you have to stop being a victim. Do you know the amount of stories that I've heard over the last 5 and 7 years using this phrase, church hurt? Well, I don't go to church anymore because I'm church hurt. That pastor church hurt me. Now, I'm not, listen to me, I am not demeaning the fact that the church has not made mistakes. It has. But one of the greatest mistakes that we've made in church leadership is not teaching people on the front end that you will get offended. You will get offended. The pastor's going to make you mad. Listen, I'm human. I'm going to make mistakes. There's times when I'm going to fall short. Look to your neighbor sitting left or right of you. They're going to tick you off a time or two. It's probably your spouse. But the answer to the mature body is not running away from the conflict. It's running to it and allowing the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to have His way, to perfect us to be overcomers. Come on, somebody. If you believe it, give the Lord a big round of applause. Hallelujah. So 1 Peter 1 and 3. This letter never talks about how to become a victim, but how to faithfully endure and flourish in all seasons. We have been given, as Peter wrote, a new birth into a living hope. This hope that we have is not dead. It's not that it might work. It's not that it could work. It's not that it's going to work for someone else, but not for me. No, we were birthed into a living hope. This thing is alive and breathing, and the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power alive today. The same God that set the person free to the left or right of you is the same God that can set you free. Pornography doesn't have to ruin your family's life. It's not just a stronghold you got to learn how to live with. You don't have to have bitterness and unforgiveness as part of your family tree forever. You don't have to walk in cycles of defeat of alcoholism or drug. Listen to me, the dollar that you want to chase, business person, you can chase all the dollars that you want, but at the end of it, if you don't have Jesus, it will leave you still unfulfilled. The hope is that you will learn how to be a victor, not a victim. And it's understanding that when you said yes to Jesus through his revelation and his drawing, you have been born again into a living hope. Let me pause and just teach a strategy for learning God's words. And you're about to hear some fancy words. And I try to usually stay away from fancy words, but I want to teach you just for a few moments, especially those that are new to the faith. A basic outline and an importance of proper hermeneutics. An exegesis is we must try to understand what was said to the intended audience back then and there. So this word exegesis is then and there. In short, what did the author intend for that audience? Hermeneutics is how we study the Bible for here and now. In short, what can we glean today from what was intended for them back there? I want to be careful, because if we're not careful, we will exegete the church to a point of obesity, spiritual obesity. We will give you a whole bunch of knowledge that does not lead to obedience. Listen, I love to study the Word of God. I love to get in the details. I love to learn the original languages and the original meanings, but I am fearful that impotent theologians will feed the church to a place of spiritual obesity, but not obedience. And so when you start on this journey, there's a lot of people in the church that want to sound good, but their life is like a clashing cymbal. I would rather be known as the opposite. Someone who walks around in humility and loves people and loves God and raises my family to love God and the church, to walk around and say, Lord, I just want to know where you want me to step. I don't want to sound smart. I want to be obedient. I don't want to look the part. I actually want to be the part. And so it's important, though, that when you start walking down this road, that you understand that there are some scriptures, there are some passages that are just meant for the audience back then and there. But that does not mean that through proper hermeneutics or studying the Bible, that we cannot glean things for the here and now. We can do this by creating simple steps while we study. You know, depending upon the book of the Bible, the steps may differ slightly depending on context. You have some books of the Bible that are poetry versus narrative. You have to understand who the audience was intended for, and then amongst other factors. But the goal of learning from the Word of God is not just knowledge. It's how do I put this in practice to obedience? One step would be to create a simple outline. And the purpose of this outline is to make you familiar with the general before the specific. I wrote in your guys' handout that you should have got on the way in. If you did not get a handout on the way in, you can get it on the way out. A simple outline of 1 Peter. And let me tell you why a simple outline to know things in general is actually the first step rather than specific. There are a lot of people that will exegete or study scripture through hermeneutics, and they'll read that scripture, don't judge. You guys ever heard that scripture from people in the world? You can't judge me. Well, that's not what scripture says. It says, judge not lest ye be judged. Or in the same manner that you're going to be judged is the same manner that you should be judged in return. Corinthians says the spirit man judges all things. So if a person came to the church that had issues, past issues with harming children, and they came in and said, Pastor, I want to work with children, and I said, you're not going to work with children, would I be judging them? The short answer is yes, I'd be judging them. But in the same way that I judge them is the same manner that I should be judged back, that if I ever harm children, I shouldn't be expected to be able to work with children anymore. So in the same manner that I judge, I'm going to be judged in return. Come on, somebody. You understand me? It's the same way when it comes to restoration. If I want to throw a rock at somebody when they make a mistake, I better be willing for the rock to get thrown back at me when I make a mistake. But if someone falls down and my response is to lovingly pick them up and restore them as a brother and sister in Christ, that's what I can expect in return. So you have to understand how to actually, to understand things in general before you get into specific. I gave you a second example of 1 Peter just to give you to know that there's not actually a right answer. There is a right answer, but there's different ways to sort of skin the cat, so to speak. Commentaries are basically men and women of God's best opinion on what they're reading from Scripture. Commentators, listen to me, aren't the Bible. They're commentating on the Bible. And so you have to learn and deduce for yourself by the power of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that's in the commentator's life is the same Holy Spirit that's in your life. And you can actually dig down deep. The introduction will usually give us clues to begin to understand the then and the there, to whom it was written, why it was written, and what was written. We know this by just reading the book. 1 Peter is known as a general epistle. That's a fancy way of saying that it was written to a general audience. The book will usually tell you key facts. You'll just have to look for them. Like the audience of who 1 Peter was written to. 1 Peter 2:9. Those that are called out of darkness. Those who were not a people once, but now are the people of God. 1 Peter 1:18. Whose former life was characterized by their former empty way of life handed down to them. So do you know who Peter was written to? It was written to you and I. It was the command of Jesus to Peter to go feed his sheep. And so we can read a book like 1 Peter and go, man, there are specific things that the Lord is laying out in my life that I need to follow. Let me give you three main themes of this passage of Scripture that I just wrote. Are you guys with me this morning? You guys with me? All right. Three main themes. The first one is this. Peter answers the question of what you have been birthed into when you follow Jesus. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the term born again first appears. The Bible says that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, not Savior, not Lord, but teacher, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, listen, you are an impotent theologian. He didn't really say that. You are really good at studying God and his word, but you don't know. Here's what he says. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus asks a very good question. He's trying to carry the one. He says, Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. In order for you to be born again, listen to me, in order for you to be born again, there must be a dying of yourself and a raising up in the Spirit, an awakening, a God conscious that you awaken to, that his ways are higher than my ways. In order for a man to be born again, there must be a dying, a death. The church, well, we don't teach that. We teach, well, if you still want your life and the way that you want to live it, and you can do both. You can live in the world and have mixed feelings with God, and you can give God weekend custody over your life on Sundays. And we do not preach that in order to walk with the Lord and be a Christian, listen to me, you must be born again. There must be an awakening in your soul. Do you remember when it happened to you? That moment when, I'm going to be honest, that moment when you used to do the former things and you didn't even realize the former things were causing you death, destruction, and despair. And then you awoken to the fact that the thing that you've been trying to medicate your life with to get rid of the numbing pain that's in your life, that those things were actually causing the pain to be more. And then Jesus comes in your life and reveals to you that you cannot find hope and peace and joy in those things. And then your eyes open to the fact that the thing that you've been searching for your whole life is found in Jesus. Do you guys remember that moment? You remember that moment where you went from living in black and white to full color? You woke up to the fact that God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. Do you remember when you woke up to the point when there was something in your life that you actually found what you were looking for? You found a peace and a joy and a hope. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. And that's why Peter wrote. Here's what he wrote. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and his great mercy that he has given us a new birth into a living hope. The living hope is so powerful and alive that when you fall down, the hope will whisper in your ear, just get back up. When you mess up and the enemy wants to condemn you, that living hope will lean into you and say, son or daughter, you've got it. When the enemy wants to condemn you for days that you wish you could have back, that living hope will look at you and go, son or daughter, you were meant for more. There's more in you and on you. There's purpose. It's life that I've given you to live in this life. And it's going to allow you to walk this thing out. And listen to me, this living hope is not going to call you to perfection, but it is going to call you to holiness. And it's going to be the greatest encourager and cheerleader of your life because once it gets a hold of your life, it's never going to let you go. And if you try to run from it, it's going to try to chase you. Because why? We have a love. We've been born again to this wonderful living hope. And you ready for this one? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can what? Never perish, spoil, or fade. You know, when we read the scripture, our ideas of inheritances are immediately challenged. You know, when I think of an inheritance, I think of someone leaving someone a large sum of money, and most of the time generational wealth actually can't get passed down because the people that didn't work for it end up squandering it. But Jesus says that this inheritance I'm giving you, you can't squander it. It's yours. I'm giving you something I'm going to give you something that's going to be like the fuel to your motor and you're never going to run out of gas. I'm going to awaken you to a life that's going to convict and chase you to being a life of victory, not of victimhood. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's safe. It's not only can you not destroy it, nothing in this world can destroy it because they don't have access to it. It's an inheritance that's going to never perish, spoil, or fade. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. This is an opposite of what the church has oftentimes been built with. We are part of the cult of entertainment, the cult of celebrity. We think that our salvation is dependent upon how we feel or what we sense or what we see. And does a pastor tickle my ears or does the worship team give me the goosebumps? I am thankful for a Holy Ghost anointed worship. I'm thankful for a pastor that will preach the truth and anoint him. But listen to me, your salvation is not based upon what happens behind this pulpit. It's bigger than that. It's more sure than that. It's more convicted than that. And I don't want to introduce you to a family where we just pretend that we're going to come in here on worship and be entertained. No, there's something beyond worship than just being entertained. It's the God who has set up the inheritance that I did not deserve. It's that God that I lift these two broken hands and I say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. You're honored. I thank you for doing to my family and causing us to be victors, even though we really deserve to be victims. I'm thankful, God, that you have made me the head and not the tail. I'm thankful to God that you don't want me just to be a conqueror. You want me to be more than a conqueror. It's the reason why my worship hits a little differently, as the young people would say. I'm thankful because there is something that is in my heart that is so grateful that I just know that, Lord, if you can do it for me, would you do it for someone in this room? That they would be born again, that they wouldn't have to live in victim mentality anymore, that they wouldn't have to go from and chasing from hurt feelings to hurt feelings to hurt feelings, but they would know. They would know that the hurt that is in this world, and yes, even the hurt that's in this church is caused by sin. And that sin, if you will succumb to it, will always cause you to be a victim. But thanks be to God who's allowed us to be born again, because we are now living for a hope that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. The cult of entertainment and celebrity will cause you to worship at the wrong altar. It will cause you to be marketed at the wrong altar of money and activity, and it will never produce its function and will actually only make it worse. And what I am inviting you to, if you're newly saved or if you've been coming to a church for a long time, I am inviting you to a relationship with Jesus that will transform your life. And it will not just transform your life, it will transform the family tree that comes after you. Because Jesus, when he does things all the way. I was reminded as I was getting ready for this message, I remember taking Jaden to the bank and starting his bank account. And he must have been 8 or 9 years old. And I think he had a couple $100 saved up. And there we were at the bank, and he handed the teller the $200, and he got his little receipt back, and he was looking at the exchange like baffled. Like, I gave this person, this stranger, money, and I got a receipt in return. And almost like they just robbed me. That was almost a feeling that my 7 or 8 year old, like, this is the bank? This is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of in my entire life. He thought maybe the bank would, like, you turn them a receipt and you get cash back, something like that. So I was talking to him about no deposit, no return, you know, the idea behind that. And he comes in later that night, as I recollect, and he says, so do they have, like, holes in the back where they dig and they put the money in? Like, he was trying to understand this inheritance, this thing that we run our society by, that we chase after. And I want to be honest. The same way that Jaden had a hard time at 7 or 8 years old understanding that banks didn't bury your cash in the back is the same kind of misunderstanding that a lot of Christians have with their salvation. They don't actually understand how powerful and how great and how mighty God has paid a debt that he did not owe, so that he can have a relationship with you that you caused a separation from with sin in your life. And he says, son or daughter, I've got it. Not only am I going to be the judge, but I'm going to switch spots, and I'm actually going to pay the price through my son that I did not owe, because I just want to have a relationship with you. And the idea of being born again is accepting a gift that you don't deserve, paying a price that you should pay, but you don't have the money to pay it. What a beautiful thing it is to have this born again experience. So Peter writes, I'm getting ready to close here, so I want you to lock in on it. Peter writes, the basis of everything that you need to know and understand is you got to understand what it means to be born again. And when you understand what it means to be born again, you're going to get to the second theme that he writes about, is you are going to live your life now with an eternal perspective, not a temporal perspective. A temporal perspective will cause you to chase after everything that this world has to offer, only to gather it and realize it never fulfilled the sole desire of your life. How many people have lived their life and said, and, you know, starting in high school, man, if only I can have a girlfriend, if only I can have a boyfriend, if only I can get a job and have some money, if only I can get a job and some money, and if I can only get my own house. And then if I get my own house, I can't wait to get my own house and get married, because then I'm going to have my own children. And then when I have my own children, man, that boss and me, we're going to have a good conversation, and I'm going to tell that boss what I think he should really, really do. And the whole time you're waiting for the pattern of this world to satisfy something that only can be satisfied through being born again and having an eternal perspective. That's why giving is so important in the church. I didn't even plan on talking about it. It's why giving is so important in the church. It's because our tithes and our offerings, when we give them to the Lord, is we're basically saying that we're not going to be earthly minded anymore. We're going to be eternally minded. And the things that run the world, I want to give you a couple clues on what I've seen as youth pastoring for 20 years. If the world is running to it in masses, it's probably a good idea not to send your kids in that direction. How many of our kids have went away to colleges? How many of them have went away to colleges to be educated naturally, but they come home, literally their life, biblical worldview has been perverted. Because why? We had a temporal perspective on something that we should have been watching out for eternally. You got to have, listen to me, you got to learn how to live for the eternal. First and foremost is I as a pastor can have buses behind me of people that I've won to Jesus, and I can be having a good old time in the front row. And if I look to that front seat and my sons and my wife aren't there, I could gain the whole world and still not walk in the kind of victory that God wants me to walk in. I need to have an eternal perspective. The church, as its pastor, will never become my mistress. This church is never gonna mean more to me than my responsibility of being a husband and a father. That doesn't mean that I'm not gonna give you my best, but it means it's gonna be best in priority. I'm gonna seek first the kingdom of God. And all of us in this room have to answer the questions, what am I living for in light of eternity that maybe I need to reorganize my priorities? Here's what 1 Peter 1 and 6 says as Brooke comes back to the keyboard this morning. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to have suffered grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refining by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's the reason why when you go through the testings and trials that life brings you, the book of James will tell you, rejoice in them. Rejoice when you fall into diverse trials and temptations, for the testing of your faith will produce patience, and patience will bring about every good work. In light of eternity, what priorities in my life should I have? So Peter, the three observations of this morning's passages. He says, you got to know what being born again means. Being born again takes the glasses of the temporary off and allows you to view in light of eternity. Old time preachers would say it like this. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? When you breathe your last breath, you know that you would make heaven your home. Do you know what they're trying to do with that question? They're trying to take the glasses of your temporary existence off, and they're trying to tell you that Grants Pass is not our home. Vacaville is not my home. Marysville and Yuba City, not my home. United States of America, Don, is not my home. You know where my home is? My home's in heaven. Streets of gold. Sea of glass. I can't wait to get on my knees before Jesus, worship at His feet, and after I cry a little while, I'm going to lift my head up, and I'm going to see my dad, and I'm going to see the great cloud of witnesses that are around. I'm going to be able to talk to Peter himself. Some of the great mysteries that I have in life are going to be able to be solved on that side of heaven. But until then, I'm going to live with an eternal focus. And Peter says, once you understand what it means to be born again, and once you understand what it means to have eternal focus, then and only then will you understand the call that you have to holiness. In light of this new birth, a new perspective, you got to live holy. Hold on, I'm going to look at my phone for like 5 minutes. Is that okay? I'm going to wash my mind with things that aren't of the Lord. Every one of us got an alert today, right, of all the screen time we did. I won't tell you my screen time if you won't tell me your screen time. The Lord says, in light of this, when you're with your family, instead of doing this,
don't you live holy? Why don't you set the temporal away? Why don't you walk away from the things that the world's running to? When I was growing up, the preacher would always say, it's the movie theaters. You can't go there. The bowling alley, you can't go there. That rock and roll music, you can't go there. There's a little bit of legalism in that. But I think that they were actually more right than they were wrong. To live holy. To sanctify ourselves. To be set apart. If your salvation doesn't create a heart for holiness, you better check what you think saved you, because it wasn't Jesus. The sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, it will move you to be more like Jesus and less like the world. It will take that addiction, sir, that you have to pornography and break it off of you. It will take the drug addictions that you have and it will break it off of you. It will take the way that you treat your spouse poorly and break it off of you. It will allow you to set eternal priorities in the same way or in a different way than you've created temporal priorities. Because why? When the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit gets in the inside of you, it creates a heart for you to stand on what's right more than what you try to do when you try to defend wrong. I'll say it again. If your salvation doesn't create a heart for holiness, you better check what you think saved you, because it isn't Jesus. Jesus, He changes everything. He takes your mess, man, He turns it into a miracle. He takes the things that you used to get excited about and change them. DJ's dad in the back, Donnie, would say something like, he doesn't get rid of your excitement, He just changes what you get excited about. What a beautiful exchange that we get to have. Three observations here. You ready for them? You must be born again. You must have an eternal perspective. And third, that eternal perspective is going to cause you to want to shake off things in your life. Not because you have to, because you get to. And when you shake those things off and holiness becomes your life, you begin to walk in an obedience, in a cadence with obedience, that allows you to walk in victory and not just victimhood. Would you guys lead us in a song just before we close?
Good.
This is my, am I good? Let me see here. Can you got, me? All right, we're good. This is my oldest, Jaden. Jaden's one of our interns. Pastor Chase and Leanna led a group of them down to the Dream Conference in Phoenix this last week. The reports of what God was doing amongst that group was incredible. I had the privilege, just because he's my son, to hear sort of what God was speaking to the interns about. There was a message in particular, and when you said the words, something leaped off of you and hit this father's and pastor's heart. What was the message, just in general? And then what did you feel like it was meant for our church to hear?
So it was actually the opening night of the Dream Conference. And if you guys don't know, his name was Pastor Jensen Franklin, and he gave a great message about being open to the miracle. And he talked about how little our faith can be, that it's not just this church. It's not just Grants Pass that we can be open for. God, it's not just Rogue River. It's not just Medford. It's all of Josephine County. It's all of Jackson County. It's all of Southern Oregon. God, it's not just Oregon. God, it's all of America. That our faith should not be so little, and that my prayer that night was that God would make my faith seem so small, that my faith, God, would you win Grants Pass? That would be so tiny with what he could do. That it wouldn't just stay in Grants Pass, God, that it would go to all the way down to Medford. It would be all through Oregon.
Yes.
That our faith would be challenged. And I prayed that night that, God, would you make my faith seem so, so, so tiny? God, would you prove me wrong? was my prayer.
So the open to the miracle, the idea is that many people just settle for small faith. And the idea that God was saying through our interns and through what you guys experienced, that we have to be open for the miraculous of what God wants to do. Not because we deserve it, but because there is something that God is wanting to do through this congregation and this church to win not just a soul, but we're thankful for that, but many souls for the kingdom. And I felt like as I wanted to close here today, that open for the miracle was something that I wanted to challenge you with here. Sir, ma'am, if you'll be open to it, God can do it. Yes, he can put your marriage back together. Yes, he can deliver you from that drug. Yes, he can heal your body. Yes, he can set you free. Yes, he can. Come on, if you believe it, give the Lord a big round of applause. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. So you're here this morning, and you say, Pastor, I need a miracle. It's unnamed, but I need a miracle. Would you stretch up your hand so I can see it? Because I want to pray with you. There's one right there. There's hands going up everywhere. I need a miracle. I'm open to the miracle. I'm open for a son or daughter to come home. I'm open for grandchildren to come back to Jesus. I'm open. If you're open, would you join those that are already raising their hands? Come on, would you begin to pray with them by lifting up your hands? Lord, we're open. We're open to seeing the miraculous. God, I know we've prayed once and twice and a half a dozen or even a dozen times. But Father, we look to the sky again, and there is a cloud the size of a man's hair. And we declare sons and daughters are coming home. Bodies are being healed. Addictions are being dropped off. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you're doing. Hallelujah. Quickly, we got one of our kids that's visiting back home today. She's in a ministry program. I want her to know in front of this church I'm proud of her. I believe in her gift. And I want you to come up here. You're going to pray us out. I mean, you're getting all this learning, right? I want you to pray. I want you to pray the kind of faith that I know that you have. I want you to pray over our church, that our church will be open for the miracle this week and be open for the opportunity to share our faith, to rearrange our priorities, however God wants to work that through you right now. But would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and Sarah's going to pray. Hallelujah.
God, let us be sensitive to your spirit. Let us be open for whatever you want to do, God.
Yes.
Not with our will, but with yours.
Yes.
God, we believe that not everything that you do is for us, but it's for your glory.
Yes.
Not just for what will happen in this room and for what we will see, but what other eyes will see. That our testimony is for the glory of God and the glory of God alone.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Holy Spirit, let us not forget that your name is holy. When we call on the name of Yeshua, on the name of Yeshua, that miracles do happen, that by faith and by the Spirit of the Lord, of the Almighty God, miracles do happen, Lord. So I pray that in every life where they're asking for a miracle, for those that don't realize that there's something that they need from you, God, I pray that you would reveal that to them. Yes. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would settle in them.
Yes.
Holy Spirit, I pray that you would have your way in every person here. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to things that we don't see yet. And God, I pray for the miraculous healing that we know that you have, that are in your hands. God, I pray for it over those that need it right now, Lord.
Yes. Yes. We just
want you to know today, God's got a miracle with your name on it, and be open to it. This pastor, he loves you, he believes in you. If you can meet us here at 5 o'clock for prayer, we'd love to have you. To God be the glory. If you need prayer, come down here. We'll pray with you. They're going to sing a couple more songs. God bless you.